Jonah and the Whale. Yes, our subject tonight is Jonah and the Whale. The book of Jonah is a very small book, containing only four chapters with 48 verses in all. Yet I suppose skeptics, atheists, infidels, and agnostics have made more trouble over this little book of Jonah than over any other book in the Bible. I don't think they would worry much about it were it not for just two verses. If those two verses could be eliminated from the record, most of the skeptics would accept the book of Jonah very graciously, I believe. They are the last verse of the first chapter and the last verse of the second chapter. The last verse of the first chapter of Jonah tells about the great fish swallowing Jonah. And the last verse of the second chapter tells about the great fish getting rid of Jonah. There are even more Christians, possibly, who try to rationalize this book so as to get around these plain statements. Now, I'm going to say something that may surprise some of you, but it is as true as it can be, and it's this. A person can't be a real Christian and not believe in the book of Jonah. There you have it. I'll say that again. A person cannot be a true Christian and not believe in the book of Jonah. Because the Bible makes it very clear that the book of Jonah was accepted by somebody who knew what he was talking about. You ask, how do you know? Well, because my Lord Jesus Christ said that this story is true, and a Christian must believe everything he says, or he's not a true Christian. To prove that, I'm going to turn now in the Bible and have you read along with me, if you have your Bibles, to the 12th chapter of Matthew, verses 39 to 41. Christ is talking here about the people who were demanding that he work a miracle to prove that he was the Son of God. And he said, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, a greater than Jonah is here." The Lord Jesus Christ believed the book of Jonah, believed that Jonah was actually in the whale's belly. If the Lord Jesus Christ believed that, I ought to believe it, or else give up my faith in him as the Son of God. If he was mistaken in one thing, he was not the Christ of the Bible. He could not be the Savior. He can't be the Son of God and be my Savior if he was mistaken or falsified. Jesus Christ was never mistaken. He was the Son of God. He is the Son of God. He was also not only the Son of Man, but the Son of God. And he did everything and believed everything and said everything that his Father sent him to do and to say and to believe. You can depend upon it. This book of Jonah is a very important book. It's more than simply the story of the first submarine ride in the world. A lot more than that. The word whale here in the New Testament, as we've just quoted it, may be translated fish. The Greek word ketos, K-E-T-O-S, really means fish or great creature or whale. There are many different translations. The Hebrew word in the book of Jonah is dag, D-A-G, and it doesn't mean whale. In fact, it's translated not whale, but a great fish. The Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Jonah 1:17. Notice, prepared him. Did the Lord create this fish right there for the special purpose of giving Jonah a submarine ride? I do not know. Whether he did or not, we're not told. Or whether he remodeled one that was already swimming around somewhere. But the Lord prepared it, whatever that means. Now, my friends, if any miracle in the Bible could happen, if we're willing to admit that miracles did happen, if we're willing to admit such a miracle as the resurrection of Jesus Christ, surely we could permit God to do something that we cannot understand. Then we might as well permit him to do this, whether we can understand it or not. There are just lots of things I cannot understand. I do not know how God prepared that fish. There are many things right here tonight that I do not understand. And they're not all inanimate either. I can't understand how I can eat bread and potatoes and things like that and look as I do, and you eat the same things and look as you do. Can you understand it? Well, of course not. I cannot understand how the hog can eat green grass and make bristles, while a cow eats the same thing and makes hair, and a goose eats it and makes feathers. Can you understand it? The same soil makes a red rose and a white lily. Go out into the countryside and see the trees, the flowers, the herbs. They maintain their individual characteristics for hundreds of years. They're always the same. Every species has a very strong elastic band that stretches a little here and there, but it always pulls back again. It remains true to its species. The same soil produces 10,000 different varieties which continue the same for centuries. Why don't they all get mixed up and form a hodgepodge? I do not understand it, but I believe it. It's all in God's plan. There was once a young man who came home from college knowing more then, of course, than he ever had known before, ever would know again. And he said, "Father, since going to college, I've given up faith in the Bible. I'm educated now, and I don't believe anything now that I can't understand." Did you ever get to that place where you didn't want to believe anything you couldn't understand? Well, friends, you must get rid of that right away. Well, this young man said that he believed nothing he couldn't understand, but the father was a wise man. He said, "All right, son, all right. Don't believe anything until you can understand it, but tell me how that black cow can eat green grass and give white milk and makes yellow butter. If you can explain that all clearly and perfectly to me, that you can believe it, all right. But until you can, why, you can't have any more milk or butter." Now, he wasn't very long in his skepticism. Can you understand how God can interfere with natural law? No, friends. I do not see how it can be done. But if the Bible records it, I believe it. I do not understand how Jesus could put his hand on the brow of a little girl who was dead and make her alive. I cannot understand it, but thank God I believe it. I can't understand the resurrection when the voice of Jesus, that wonderful voice, will call forth the dead and the nations underground will come forth. Regiment after regiment, the mighty army of the redeemed, will come up over the whole earth. Jesus will call them forth in that glad hour. Understand it? No. Believe it? Oh, yes, a million times I believe it. Well, friends, here's something I found in the newspaper some time ago at Key West, Florida. Somebody caught a fish that weighed 15 tons. No, I made no mistake. 30,000 pounds, 15 tons. It was 45 feet long, 23 feet around its body. Its tail measured 10 feet from tip to tip before this fish was caught. It had swallowed an octopus that weighed 1,500 pounds. The fisherman had fought this fish for 39 hours in the open sea after it was hooked before he was able to bring it to land. That was real excitement. The 1,500-pound octopus was still alive. Oh, it had been in the fish's stomach for more than a day and a half. Every undertaking establishment from Key West to Jacksonville sent embalming fluid to preserve this fish. It took 19 barrels. The Smithsonian authorities say that this remarkable fish inhabits depths of more than 15,000 feet, or almost 3 miles. Such a fish had never been seen before in modern times. They think some volcanic upheaval forced it to the surface, and it could not get back to the depths again because its diving apparatus had been broken down. The Smithsonian authorities said that this fish was a baby of its tribe, only a baby. If he was the baby and weighed 15 tons, what would Mom and Papa look like? If baby could take a 1,500-pound living octopus at one bite, I would like to see the old daddy, wouldn't you? Yet people say that there's no fish alive that could swallow a Jewish prophet 6 feet tall and weighing 175 pounds. I've heard infidels argue that nothing in the sea could swallow a man. Friends, I wouldn't want to be cast into the ocean if such creatures as the Key West fish were living about there anywhere, and hungry especially. In an article from Dr. Harry Rimmer, we read about something that occurred over in the Hawaiian Islands just before the war. The author tells us about a terrible shark that was brought in by some Japanese fishermen. In the stomach of this shark was found the articulated skeleton of a man, and on this skeleton was a blue army swimming suit. A certain soldier had been missing for several days, and everybody thought he was AWOL. Probably he'd gone swimming, and the shark had swallowed him whole. Evidently, then, there are marine creatures without any special arrangement from the Lord that can swallow a man whole. In the Mediterranean Sea, where Jonah's experience took place, there are terrible creatures called whale sharks, since they partake of the nature of both creatures. They can swallow very large objects without hurting them. Dr. A.P. Dixon tells us that some of these whale sharks are 70 feet long. Missionary Ella Passiboy, a friend of mine, saw them bring in one of these whale sharks in Alexandria, Egypt. And in its stomach, listen now, they found the entire skeleton of a horse still intact. This huge fish was taken from the very sea in which Jonah took his raft. These animals can swallow large objects, as far as swallowing is concerned. In the stomach of one of them was found an entire reindeer, except the horns. Here's another story which has gone through the French Academy of Science, was published by the Victoria Institute of London, and in the Literary Digest, and other papers. It's the personal testimony of James Bartley, who was sailing in the old days of the Clipper ships. He was on the Star of the East, an English ship, in 1891. They sighted two large sperm whales, took after them in a small boat, and killed one. The other whale was harpooned. As the boat was attached to the harpoon, the whale began dragging it along. Then the monster came up, and in his dying agony, smashed the boat and threw the crew into the water. All but two were rescued, and one of the missing men was James Bartley. They finally got the whale alongside the ship and cut him up. It took the crew a day and a half to remove the blubber, and at the end of that time, they brought the stomach up on deck. The sailors were startled to see something jumping at irregular intervals in the stomach. They opened it and found James Bartley still alive. He recovered and wrote about his experience. We can only imagine his feelings when he realized that he was being swallowed by a whale. Apparently, he had no doubts about Jonah's experience then, nor afterward. "I remember very well," said Bartley, "the moment when the whale threw me into the air. Then I was swallowed, and I found myself enclosed in a firm, slippery channel whose contractions forced me continually downward. Then I found myself in a very large sack. By feeling about, I realized I had actually been swallowed by a whale and was in a stomach. I could still breathe, though with much difficulty. I had a feeling of insuperable heat, and it seemed I was being boiled alive. Then at last, he lost consciousness, but when they found him, he was still alive." Friends, we're not trying to explain this on any naturalistic basis, although it's not hard to defend it on such a basis. The Bible says that God prepared the creature to swallow Jonah. And after a certain length of time, he came up again. When faith relies upon the simple record, we find wonderful lessons in God's Word. Jonah was a preacher, a prophet, and I sympathize with him. He got an order to go to the hardest city in the world in which to hold a series of meetings. Sooner or later, an evangelist is sent to some place where the devil fights him. The world is against him, the church is asleep and doesn't support him, or it's rent in twain and his factions distress him. Every preacher finds such a place sometime in his life. Well, Jonah got word to go on to Nineveh, word from God, but poor old Jonah went the other way. He ran from God. You know the story. We don't need to read the whole book. He started in the other direction to a place called Tarshish, as far away from Nineveh as he could go. He bought a ticket and went down to Joppa, the seaport. Then he got on the ship, and the record says that he sank down in sleep. You know, when a man starts down, he just keeps going down, down, down. And this is true of ministers, too. When they start going down, they just keep on going, usually. That's the way it was with Jonah. One blessed thing is that when he finally got down as far as he could go, no other move was possible but up. He was clear down, down in discouragement, down in Joppa, down in the ship, down in sleep, down in unbelief and lack of faith, running away from God. He bought a ticket to Tarshish, the opposite direction from where God had told him to go. He was in a sorry way, poor Jonah. He got on the ship and started out. The crew were unbelievers, men who did not know the true God, pagans. They got out there in the sea, and a great wind came up, blowing furiously, and the little boat tossed about like a cockle shell. Those men saw that something was going to happen, that they might lose their lives. So they prayed to their gods for all they knew how. They threw things overboard to lighten the ship. All the while, there was Jonah, down in the hole asleep. Oh, friends, how like some of us today when the world's going down and down and down and we're asleep spiritually. We ought to arise and pray. Even the heathen captain had to shake Jonah to wake him up. Pray to your God. Pray to your God. We're about to go down. Think of it. Oh, what an appropriate message of appeal for us to seek our God today. Still the tempest raged. We read that the men rowed hard. They tried every way to keep going. Then Jonah said, no, it's no use for me to pray, for I'm running away from God. Then he told the whole story to those heathen, how he worshipped the God that made the heavens and made the sea and made the winds, the God of the universe, the cosmos. But he was running away from him. Then Jonah said, here I am. Get hold of me and cast me forth into the sea. You won't be able to bring this to land, no matter how hard you row. You try to save me, there's no use. That's your only hope. Throw me out. The boat's doomed if I'm in it. It's retribution to me. But the boatmen didn't want to do it. They didn't want to throw Jonah out. The account says the men worked hard. They rowed hard to bring it to land. They did all that human strength could do to save Jonah. But the wind wrought against them more and more. Finally they said, oh, God, forgive us. We're free from the blood of this man. Throw me out, Jonah demanded. You do not all want to go down. Throw me overboard. Can't you just see four big fellows pick him up? As the deck of the boat goes up and down and throw him into the sea, over he went and down into the water. Just then, he saw a big black mouth open. Read the story here in the second chapter of the book of Jonah, verse 6. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. Jonah went down in the fish, then down to the bottom of the sea. That fish evidently had been eating something else before this. For Jonah describes his condition inside the fish. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The weeds were wrapped about my head. That fish evidently believed in plenty of iodine and vitamins. For there was Jonah with seaweed wrapped around his head in utter darkness at the bottom of the sea. He was down as far as he could go, down in faith, down in hope, down in the dumps, down in the ship, down in sleep, down in the water, down in the fish, down the bottom of the sea itself. Just down, down, down. But God had not forgotten him. Thank the Lord he doesn't forget us when we're down. The mighty God who controls the winds and waves, whose providences overshadow his people, had not forgotten. My dear friends, God doesn't forget you, no matter how far down you've gone. You may go down deep in sin, but God will remember you. You cannot go so far down. I mean that literally, so vile, so terrible, so far from him, that you're cut off from God's interest and God's care and God's conviction and God's love. There Jonah was, down at the very bottom of everything. And he says that he prayed. At last he prayed. Read it for yourself. He prayed and God heard him. Down in the Mammoth Cave some time ago, they showed us where they had made an experiment with radio. They have a radio down there. You can hear the broadcast coming through the solid stone and crust of the earth. If you can hear that, my friend, certainly God can hear prayer anywhere. Any time a true heart, a true request is raised to him. So God heard Jonah down there in the sea and brought him back up and to land and to his service. We haven't time to go much farther into this part of the narrative, but God changed the whole affair. You know the rest of the story? Jonah obeyed God and went to Nineveh, where the people worshipped a God that was half fish and half man. The report went around that their God had appeared, that a man had come out of a sea. He's here in the city. Probably the sailors on the boat spread the story about what wonderful things had happened. The god Dagon has come. He's come up from the sea. He's here. He came out of the sea. Then God gave Jonah a message. And what a message. As he started through that city, you can hear his shout, yet 40 days. 40 days. What's going to happen? What is it? 40 days. And Nineveh shall be destroyed. God sent Jonah right back to the place where he told him to go in the first place, to Nineveh. And you and I will never grow strong spiritually until we do the thing God started us at. If we do not do it, God will have to bring us back and back and back. Oh, let us make the thing right. Let us begin where we failed and go on in God's service. Jonah never would have amounted to anything had he not got back and gone to Nineveh where God sent him? Can't you just see him as he starts up the street crying, yet 40 days, 40 days? The people say, well, maybe he's a crackpot of some kind. So the next day, Jonah cries, yet 39 days, 35 days, 30 days, 25 days, 20 days, 10 days, 5 days. But by that time, he really got on the people's conscience. And the greatest revival of all history came out of that fish story. From the king on his throne to the tramp at the back door, everybody was converted. The whole city turned to God, and he called off the destruction. Oh, what a preacher Jonah was. I wish I could preach like that. But friends, I know I would have to have an experience of faith and trust in God as he had to preach as he did. What is the book of Jonah, anyway? The book of Jonah is an acted prophecy about Jesus. It's to the Old Testament what the resurrection is to the New Testament. It's a picture of Jesus and his work for us. As Jonah was in the belly of the whale, so was the Son of Man in the heart of the earth. It's an acted prophecy. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel picture the great nations of Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, which destroyed the people of God and attempted to swallow them up. In fact, Jeremiah declares that Babylon had swallowed up Israel and had vomited them up again. Read it for yourself in Jeremiah 51:34. This is a very figure used in the book of Jonah. Babylon took Israel into captivity and swallowed them up as a nation. Then, you remember, by God's mighty power, they were compelled to disgorge and let them go back to their native land. Jonah pictures Jesus. The world's mighty empires were under satanic control. Rome was the world empire when Christ was born. And under the symbol of the great whale or dragon or serpent controlled by Satan, attempted to swallow up the Lord Jesus. It put him to death. It crucified him. It locked him in the tomb and sealed it with the imperial seal of Rome. But the Bible says, it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Acts 2:24. I like those words. Not possible. Not possible. Wonderful words. The seal was broken. The Son of God came forth triumphant over death. As Jonah, so Jesus. A mighty world power attempted to swallow the people of God, the Savior, the Son of God. But friends, when Christ founded his church, he said, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Matthew 16:18. The gates of the grave will never hold out against God's people. Oh, that insatiate grave, which devours all that is fair and beautiful. It tears from our distracted breast the friends that loved, the friends that blessed, and leaves us standing on the shore to which they can return no more. But our friends, they will come forth again. They will come forth again. They will return. The gates of hell or the grave shall not prevail against the children of God. The book of Jonah is a wonderful book. It represents the resurrection of Jesus Christ our Lord. We cannot go into the details of the 3 days and three nights mentioned there. We must hasten on that one is a symbol of the other. The book of Jonah is a historical book. It's not a mere story. We're told in 2 Kings 14:25 who Jonah was, who his father was, and what king was reigning when he lived. Now remember, friends, God prepared the fish. It was a miracle. The resurrection of the dead is a miracle. The inspiration of the Bible is a miracle. Conversion is a miracle. The redemption of God's people is a miracle. The ascension to heaven of Jesus was a miracle. Poor old Jonah went down and bought a ticket to Tarshish. He tried to run away from God and from God's will for him. Oh, there's so many Christians doing that very same thing today. So many young people doing that very thing. Everything you do that leads you away from God, away from heaven, away from the Bible, away from duty, away from home and church and right, is a ticket to Tarshish. Every drink of liquor is a ticket to Tarshish. Every cigarette's a ticket to Tarshish. Every box of Copenhagen snuff is a ticket to Tarshish. Every piece of old cut plug is a ticket to Tarshish. Every drug that you take merely for excitement is a ticket to Tarshish. Every theater ticket that leads them to see something that man should not look at is a ticket to Tarshish. Every curse, every work of profanity, every impurity is a ticket to Tarshish. Some of these tickets are dirty and ugly. Others are beautiful and embellished. But all tickets are Tarshish, away from God. My friend, if you find yourself down, 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 having bought so many tickets to Tarshish, remember that God still loves you. And if you will turn back to Him and call upon Him, you'll be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He will send you back to Nineveh, back to that hard job, back to your duty, back to home, back to your wife, back to your husband, back to your father and mother, back to prayer, back to church, back to duty, hope, back to the Bible, back to Christ and heaven at last. Oh, my friends, get rid of those tickets to Tarshish. Well, the thing I like about the book of Jonah is the first verse of the third chapter. And with this we shall close tonight. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah. What's the next expression? Oh, that's it. The second time. There's the grace of God. I'm so glad the Lord doesn't give us up at the first time. I'm so happy the Lord doesn't say, well, he made a failure, and I'm through with him. I'm glad he didn't treat me that way. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. That's the grace of God. That's the mercy of God. That's the forgiveness of God. He gives us another chance. Friends, we've had a dozen chances, possibly 100 chances. Who knows how many? Oh, friend of mine, God is going to give you another chance. He's giving it to you tonight, right now. There's some of you here who've had 100 chances already. Some of you have had 1,000. You've all had the chances you will ever need. Oh, don't turn those chances down. The word of the Lord came the second time. Don't turn your chance down. Because, friends, if you do, if you keep on turning them down, you'll finally reap the harvest of a wrong life. You'll reap the harvest of what you have sown. A young man in Chicago, full of energy and zest and zeal and intelligence, with plenty of money, once said, yes, someday I'll get converted. Someday I'll live right. Someday I'll change. And some, I'm planning. Someday I'm going to be a Christian. I'm planning it. Don't worry about me. Down deep in his heart, he had always believed, as far as being mentally convinced and convicted of the truth of the Holy Bible and the Christian faith. He was mentally convinced of it. Of course, the devil is too, as far as that goes. But down deep there, he believed, but he wanted to have a good time first, as he called it, as some people call it a good time. So he sowed his wild oats, and my friends, he reaped a harvest of wild oats. After a while, he married a fine girl. At last, he became one of the most famous lawyers of the city, very successful, seemed to always win his cases, had a beautiful home and great prospects and good health. Then a sweet little baby girl came along, the idol of their dreams. After a while, they noticed something was wrong with her. They called in the family physician. He called in a specialist, several specialists. And finally, their diagnosis was given. The young father was waiting in his library for the report. The old family doctor came in and put his hand on his shoulder, and he said, I want to talk to you, Bill. Then he put it straight to him. He said, Bill, your baby's blind. No, 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 it can't be. Don't tell me that. Your baby's blind for life. She'll always be blind. No, it can't be, doctor. You must do something. We can't do anything. This is your harvest, Bill. You're to blame. This is your harvest. Yes, the innocent suffer with the guilty in this world. And by the guilty, and for the guilty. All friends, take counsel tonight. Be careful what you sow. As a man soweth, so shall he reap. I remember a man who came to God in a series of meetings up in northern Pennsylvania we were holding. He had a wonderful mind, wonderful, wonderful personality. And after he was converted, he loved God with all his heart. Many times he'd say to me, Oh, Brother Richards, why didn't you come here sooner? Why didn't you come to this town a few years before you did? Now my life's been ruined physically. I'm a physical wreck because of my sinful life. Why couldn't I have given my heart to God when I was young and pure and clean, instead of now when I'm a physical wreck and haven't long to live? God had heard his appeals. He was converted. He belonged to God. But his physical life was nearly all gone. My appeal to you tonight is, don't sow any wild oats at all, for every sin leaves a scar. Every departure from God leaves its mark. God can forgive you and will forgive you. But you don't need those scars. You don't need the physical reaction of many sins. Every ticket to Tarshish must be paid for in bitterness and regret. Every foot you travel away from God and away from Christ and away from home and away from duty, away from the Bible and away from prayer and hope and heaven, must be paid for with your life's blood. God will save you. God will redeem you. He will hear your prayers. But friend, don't go into the far country. Don't go to Tarshish. Go to Nineveh. Go into God's work. Whatever it may be, God has a plan for every man, every woman. You can work for Him wherever you are. Do God's work. Be His example. Don't dally with God's counsel. Oh, don't play with holy things. Come back to God now, not 1,000 years from now, not 1,000 days from now, not next week, now. We need a great revival today. Come back to God in simple things. Come back to prayer. Prayer every day in your room alone, and prayer with the family. You fathers here in this audience tonight who do not lead your family in prayer, remember you'll have something to answer for someday. You're the high priest of your family. Don't leave it all to the mother to influence those children. The father should lead out in prayer and thanksgiving to God. The children should hear father pray. But mother, if you're alone in your service to God, you should do it. If father doesn't do it, you should. It's time that Christian people get rid of a lot of those tickets to Tarshish. Lead away from God and from truth and from duty. There was a man down in Texas, a young lawyer, a very brilliant fellow, leader of the younger set there in the city. One day they were having a gay time at the club, and he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'll get in touch with some nice girl through a matrimonial paper. Act as though I'm serious. Then we'll have a hilarious time. But that's what he did. The girl was a very fine person, too. And she became serious because she thought the young man was in love with her. He kept leading her along, and finally they became engaged by correspondence. The girl made all her arrangements to go to him and be married. Then when it got close to the date, he began to make excuses. He hadn't enough money to be married on and suggested they wait 6 months. She wrote back that she'd saved $1,000 and was coming on the next train. Then he was in a dilemma. The day she was to arrive, he made up a fishing party and went off to the Gulf of Mexico. He left two or three of his friends to meet the poor girl at the station and tell her that he'd gone down to the Gulf of Mexico on a fishing trip and a big fish had swallowed him up. The girl arrived. You can imagine her humiliation and shame. All right, let's go to the other side of the picture. Let's go down to the Gulf of Mexico with him. The gay young man was having a grand time, a barbecue, big party, plenty to drink. They went surf fishing, waded out in the water up to their waists. All at once, his companions heard him scream. But all he could see was a big swirl in the water with blood on top. That was the last they saw of him, ever. Maybe a big fish did get him. Or was it just a happenstance? He was gone. And there was blood there. Perhaps could it have been the wrath of God? When Sam Jones, the evangelist, was preaching in Galveston, Texas, he was driven out of town one day. They just turned against him in a riot and a mob and drove him out. A week later, a mighty hurricane wiped that city off the map. It may have been just a happenstance, as we say, but it may have been the wrath of God. When Evangelist Jones went to Palestine, Texas, an infidel stood up in the back of the hall and cursed God openly. Then he instantly fell over dead. That may have been a coincidence. It may have been the wrath of God. When Mr. Torrey was preaching in Chicago, four young men openly denied God, and one asked God to strike him dumb if what they said was not true. They were instantly struck dumb, and only after days of prayer were they able to speak. It may have been just a coincidence or some psychological reaction, but it may have been the wrath of God. Dear friends, there is a living God today as well as in the days of Jonah. I thank the Lord that His grace is still free for every one of us. It came the second time to Jonah, the second time. And God's grace comes tonight to you. Will you accept it? Will you come back from Tarshish? Will you put away those tickets to Tarshish tonight and start back to Joppa and do what God wants you to do? God wants some of you young people to be missionaries. He wants you to be teachers, nurses, missionary physicians. He wants you to work for Him. He wants you to be a good Christian layman right here and show how a Christian ought to live and support God's work. He wants you to be a Christian in the home, in the kitchen, in the shop. You've been seeking and procuring tickets to Tarshish. You know it's wrong, but He wants you to give up those tickets and come back to Him now. Will you do it and give your heart to Him? He wants you to do it and do just that. And just now, that great Baptist preacher, Dr. George Truett, died some time ago in Dallas, Texas, and when he was a boy, he attended school in a little country schoolhouse. They used to have seatmates in those days, and George's seatmate was a boy called Jim. He thought the world of Jim. One day a preacher came, an old-fashioned backwoods preacher, and held what they called protracted meetings. Everybody went. Everybody attended. The old preacher made a call one night. He asked all the boys and girls who wished to give their hearts to Christ to come forward. George Truett was under conviction, and he wanted Jim to go forward with him. So he said, "I'll go if you will." Jim said, "Oh, no, I don't want to go tonight. But I want you to come. Please come with me, Jim. I want you to give up your heart to Jesus and come with me, too." "Not tonight, not tonight. Don't bother me tonight, George. I'll go forward sometime, but not tonight." George begged him, but the only answer he received was, "No, not tonight. I promise you I'll do it if I feel like this tomorrow night. I'll go if I feel like this tomorrow night, but let me off tonight, George. Let me off tonight." George Truett got up from his seat, went forward alone, took his stand, took the hand of the preacher, gave his heart to Christ. The next day, Jim was not at school. The next day, he wasn't there. George went around by his house to see what was the matter, and Jim's mother came and said, "Oh, don't you know Jim had pneumonia? He's awful sick. No one can see him. The doctor says no one." 2 days later, George came back again. The mother came out and said, "Oh, George, Jim's about to die. He's about to die, George. You can't see him." He said, "I've got to see him. My Jim, my friend." And he just begged so hard that finally the mother let him come in. There's poor Jim tossing in delirium, desperately sick. And George stood at his bedside and watched him and heard his pitiful pleas and stood there and cried, and the tears ran down his cheeks. You know what he was saying? "Let me off tonight, George. Let me off tonight. I'll go some other time, George. But not tonight. Let me off tonight, George. Let me off tonight." And those were his last words in this world. Oh, dear friends, don't pray a prayer like that. Don't ask God to let you off tonight, but say, "Yes, Lord, tonight. Today is a day of salvation." I wonder how many here tonight would like to say, "Preacher, with God's help, I want to get rid of all the tickets of Tarshish. I really mean it. With God's help, I wish to put my hand up to come back to Jesus, back to God, back to prayer, back to the Bible, back to God's truth. I want a place in His heaven at last, and a place in His work here." God bless you. Will you stand on that kind of a call? Will you follow your hand on up? You, thank you. Dozens, hundreds, look at this. Would you be willing to stand? I think the harder we make it, the better. God bless you, and I'm going to make it still harder. And I believe it will be a blessing to you. I'm going to ask all who are standing, and anyone else who wants to say, "I want to go all the way," leave your seats. Go down to the prayer room. and I'll meet you there. I have a few things to say to you, and we'll have a prayer together. Leave your seats where you are just now. I'm not going to over-persuade you, because I want you to decide for yourselves. Go on down to the prayer room, you who wish to, and we will meet down there for a few minutes. Heavenly Father, remember this great crowd of people. Bless those who should go. Lead them to go. Remember, O Lord, every one of us. O Father, if there are those here who should be preachers of the gospel, draw them with thy love just now. Pour thy grace upon them, missionaries, teachers, people who will be examples in their neighborhood. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.